Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
All right, we good out there? Everybody doing all right? Okay. All right. All right. Camp, kind of first few hours. How's your first few hours at camp going so far? That's what I want to hear. So since this is like our first time together, this is where I kind of give you a little bit of information about myself. I kind of try to get some pieces about where everybody's kind of camping from, where you're coming from, and then we'll kind of go from there. So my name is Kevin. My name is Kevin Clark. And here's a little bit of information about me, if you'll go to the next slide here. All right, so I live in Warsaw, Indiana, and some of y'all know where that is. And so this is me on the left here, and I'm standing next to not the real Steph Curry, but a life-size version of Steph Curry. So what you need to know about me is I'm the same height as Steph Curry. Now, this is my wife, Amy, and she's over here standing next to Caitlin Clark. No relation. So what you need to know about my wife, Amy, is she's the same height as Caitlin Clark. So we're kind of a family of giants. I have two kids. My oldest name is Maisie, and Maisie actually worked up here at camp a few years ago. Some of y'all know her, and my son Ryan is 19, and he was a camp aide up here for a couple of years. But before they were any of these things, like my family has been connected with this place for almost 20 years. So I've been up here in one way or another. I've been up here to speak to you guys. I've been up here as a worship leader. I've been up here as a camper. I've been up here as a dad dropping off my kids for a week of camp. And they were as excited and as fired up about camp as you guys were. So I really, really love this place, and I'm really looking forward to being with you guys this week. What I do when I'm not up here hanging out with you all is I teach middle schoolers and high schoolers at a place called Lakeland Christian, which is in Winona Lake, Indiana, which is right next door to Warsaw. So my school, if you were to go to my school, on top of having math class and science and English and all those things, you would also have a Bible class. And if you were going into 7th or 8th grade this year, then you would be with me for the year. And we have a good time. We have a good time in Bible class, but that's what I do when I'm not here hanging out with you. Now, let me just do a quick survey and kind of get an idea where everybody is from here. So we're in Michigan, right? So where am I? Where do I have campers from Michigan in here? Okay. All right. Now, I live in Indiana. Do we have any campers from Indiana? Okay. All right. Now, before I lived in Indiana, I lived in Ohio. Do I got any campers from Ohio? Okay. Now, specifically, do I have, by chance, I'm not showing favorites in here, but by chance, my Ohio people, do I have any Pettisville Blackbirds in here with me? Okay. All right. I just want to see. Now, there are some of you, I have already recognized some of you, and you have no idea who I am, but I know who you are because I know your parents, and there's a good chance I remember when some of you were born. So that just shows you how old I am. This is the year I was born in, so do the math. So there you go. Now, anybody from Illinois? Yeah! Okay. Illinois. Anybody from Illinois? Do I have any Chicago Cubs people? All right. Okay. Now, is there anybody from a state that I didn't mention? A lot of them.
No, just Oklahoma.
Oklahoma? Who's from Oklahoma?
Oh, he's from Oklahoma.
Oh my goodness. All right. Are you Boomer Sooner or are you Oklahoma State? All right, all right. Anybody else? Where are you from?
Germany.
Jawohl. All right. Welcome. Glad to be. You probably made the longest trip. Anybody travel further than Germany? Okay, that's what I thought. Congratulations. Okay, just one more. Like, where else are you traveling from? Where your hand? You got to say it nice and loud. Where are you from? Where do you live right now? Okay, all right. All right, anybody else? Way in the back. Yell it.
Tennessee.
Okay, all right. Well, wherever you are from, I'm glad you're here. Are you glad you're here this week? Okay, all right. All right, one last piece of business, and then we're gonna move on. I promise you, and I won't keep you forever. I promise y'all will do that. Now, last week was high school week, okay? And now listen, I'm around middle schoolers all the time, and I'm around high schoolers all the time during the school year. Now, the high schoolers last week probably thought that they were the coolest, and probably thought that they came in here and like ruled the roost and like they were the coolest, but we know they're not the coolest, right? This is the coolest week, right? Okay, I just want to make sure we're good. All right, okay, all right. Hey, I'm gonna make one promise with you guys. Every time we get together in here, and if you've been here when I've taught during camp, if you were here, was anybody here when I was here last year? Okay, a few of you. Okay, so those of you who were here last year, you kind of know the drill at this point. These are the promises that every time we get together, we are going to answer three questions. That's what we're going to get into God's Word. We're going to answer three questions, and that's going to be it. We'll be done. And then you guys will go to your cabin leaders or whatever's next, and you'll move on from there. Every time we get together, we're going to answer three questions. First question is always going to be what? And that's usually going to be one key word or one, maybe a couple of words that we want to help you remember that by the end of this week, if you can remember these words as we move along, and we'll check in every time we get together, that by the end of this week, you'll kind of get the flow of this letter that we're working through. I'm not expecting you to memorize the entire letter, but you'll kind of have an idea what's going on throughout the letter. So, if parents come and pick you up and you've got a 4-hour ride back to wherever, then you can, and I expect you to, because you're all smart, that you can give them an idea of the stuff that you learned, and they'll be like, oh my gosh, we have the smartest child in the world. We should send them to camp again next year. And then you already got next year taken care of you. So we're always going to answer what? Second question we're always going to answer is so what, which is why is this important? Who cares? Why are we talking about this? And then the final question is, now what? Which is, that's where we take the stuff that we've gotten out of God's Word and we turn it inwardly and we say, okay, what am I going to do with this? Sound good? That's the promise. Every time we get together, we're going to do those three things. All righty. Now, we're in the book of Philippians. This is Paul's letter to Philippians. If you are trying to figure out where it is in your Bible, if you see the book of Colossians, you've gone too far. If you see the book of Ephesians, you haven't gone far enough. It's right in between those two. Before we jump in and read, if you were in my class at school, I try to teach my Bible students this following the following line here, if you want to go to the next slide, that says, the Bible was written for us, but the Bible wasn't written to us. Meaning, we have God's Word that we can read, that we can gain wisdom from, but what we have to remember is that this was written a long time ago, in a different part of the world, in a different culture, in a different language, at a different time. So we have to know a little bit about it. I had no idea that camp was doing this, but I love that it's almost like we have this kind of archaeological adventure kind of thing going on here, because when I teach the Bible at school, is we have to understand some of this stuff that's going on so that it makes a little more sense to us. So I'm going to give you about 2 minutes about what's going on with this letter before we read it. So hopefully it'll make a little more sense to us. So, first thing we need to know, this letter was written about 2,000 years ago, long time ago. And we're going to find out when we get into it and read it, that it was written to a church, a group of people who are following Jesus in a city called Philippi. So the people who live in Philippi are Philippians. And Philippi is in a place of the world that's now called Macedonia, which is just a little bit north of Greece. Now, those of you who's going into seventh grade this year? Okay, seventh graders. Most of the time, unless things have changed drastically, when you hit seventh grade, you get into world history. When you get into world history, you are without a doubt going to encounter at some point a guy named Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great's father was a guy named Philip II, and the city Philippi was named after Philip. In fact, he went in and named it after himself. He went in and conquered it, and was like, I'm going to name this place after myself. So he named it Philippi. That'd be like me coming in and be like, this is no longer called Miracle Camp, it's now called Kevin Camp. That would be a terrible name for camp, just so you know. All right. So Philippi is where this was written, and about 400 years before Paul wrote this letter, this place was hopping. Philippi was a big part of Alexander the Great's empire because that's where his dad, that was the city that his dad named after himself. And so it used to be this very wealthy, affluent, used to be a lot of good stuff going on. But by the time Paul writes this letter, Philippi is kind of run down. It's kind of janky. Everybody's broke. Everybody's hungry. The Romans had come in and pretty much leveled the entire city. So if you think about where you live, and if I were to say, hey, where's probably like the most run-down part of town, or what town is closest to you that's probably run down? Everybody could tell us that. And this is kind of the group of people that Paul is writing to. So there's no wealth. There's no affluence there. People are kind of living in hard times when Paul writes this. There's not a whole lot going on there. And Paul, actually, if you go to the book of Acts, Paul, you don't have to turn there, but if you were to read through the book of Acts, Paul ends up in that city because when he goes to sleep one night, he has this vision, this dream. There's a guy that's just like, hey, come to Philippi to help us out. Come to Macedonia. And that's how Paul ends up there and plants this church. One final thing to remember before we jump in and actually read this here this evening. Paul is in jail when he wrote this. Paul wrote this letter to this group of people who are following Jesus in Philippi in jail. That's important to remember as well, okay? So just keep all this kind of stuff in mind as we get into it, because it's going to make sense when we read some of these things. Everybody still with me? Okay. All right. I'm done being like nerdy teacher guy. Now we'll just kind of look at God's word. Okay, we're going to read through the first 11 verses. We've got them up here on the wall too, because my version might be a little bit different than yours. I'm reading out a version called the New Living Translation. Yours might be a few words different. Just keep following along. Just follow along with me. Okay, everybody there? All right, verse 1. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I am writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the elders and the deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Verse 3, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make requests for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment, there we go, and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand that what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. All right, it's important that we read through all the verses. By the end of the week, we've gone through this entire letter. But it's important that we read through this so that we get an understanding of what's going on and what Paul is writing to these people there in Philippi. So that kind of brings us to our first question, which is always going to be what? I just gave it away. What? All right. So the first word out of this section, out of these first 11 verses that we want to try to use as like a summary here, is this word joy that Paul is writing to the Philippians about his joy that he has when he remembers them. That he thinks of them fondly, and he has joy when he thinks about this church. And Paul just comes right out of the gate expressing his joy for them. And now, but remember, where did we say Paul was when he wrote this? He's in jail. So how can somebody be in jail and have joy? How can somebody say, hey, I'm in jail? And by the way, Paul is in jail because in one of these other places, he's talking about Jesus, and there are people who are not interested in hearing about it. And so there's like, you can't talk about that stuff here. And Paul's just like, well, I'm going to keep talking about it. And there's like, yeah, well, what happens if we like beat you with sticks? And then Paul's just like, well, so be it. And then like, that's what happens. And then Paul ends up getting put in jail because he's disturbing the peace. So Paul's in jail. It's not because he went in and like robbed a bank or anything, but he's in jail because he's talking about some stuff and people don't want to hear it. And so there's like, you got to get him out of here. And so he's writing to them, but he has joy even when he's in jail, which that doesn't make any sense. How can somebody have joy in jail? Now, it's important that we talk about this is because sometimes we want to equate, if I were to say, hey, What does it mean to have joy? Some of you might say, well, it's just having this like happy feeling. But what if I told you that the Bible is pretty clear about talking about joy being completely different from happiness? In fact, I put a little chart together. Like, there's a difference between having joy and having happiness. Let's start over here on the right-hand side. I know we normally read left to right, but we're going to kind of go in the opposite order here. So look, over here, happiness is not a fruit of God's Spirit. But we're told in Galatians, and that's Paul, same guy who wrote this letter, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5 about the fruit of God's Spirit, and one of the first few out of the gate is Paul talks about is that one of the fruit of spirits is joy. But he doesn't say happiness is a fruit of God's Spirit. Because think about how happiness works. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but happiness is kind of circumstance driven. It might still be an open wound, so I don't mean to go after anybody, but if we've got any hardcore Messi / Argentina people in the room, I mean, it didn't end well today. I know. So, but now here's the deal. So, do you see how like happiness is like circumstance driven? Our team wins, we're excited. Our team doesn't, and we're bummed. Things go well at school, we're happy. Things don't go well at school, not so much. Things are going well at home, we're happy. Things not going well at home, not so much. Things not going well with that younger sibling that you couldn't wait to get to camp because you knew you were going to be 5 hours away from that brat that drives you crazy. And so your happy place, you like crossed over the threshold of camp, and you're like, this is the furthest away I've been from that one in like 8 weeks, and this is the happiest I've ever. Well, what's going to happen at the end of the week when that one comes to pick you up? So, happiness is going to be circumstance-driven, but joy, what about joy? Joy is not bound to circumstance. Joy isn't bound to circumstances, meaning if things go well, that's great. If things don't go well, that's okay. That's how Paul is able to write this from a jail. He'd rather not be in jail, but you know what? He still has joy because that's a fruit of God's Spirit, and that runs deeper than circumstance. Does this make sense? So joy goes beyond that. This past year, I'm a coach for our middle school basketball team, and we had a fantastic season. It was the best season that we've had at the school in a long time. We had a great team. We went 16-2. We lost two games, and it was to the same school that's out of South Bend, and they kicked our teeth in both times they played us, and so we ended up finishing second in our league. And yeah, that stinks, and nobody likes to lose, but I had such incredible joy after the season just because of how great our team played, because our team played so selflessly, because we had smart guys on the team and made great decisions with the basketball, and they really worked well together. So it didn't matter that we got absolutely dragged in the championship, because I still had joy. Now, they were bummed out, and you hate to lose, but it wasn't circumstance-driven. That's part of the difference between joy and happiness. And then finally, joy is eternal. Joy never ends, but happiness wears off for a while. Think of the team or the thing that you follow the most, and the team gets the win. How long does that win last with you? Probably up until you think about, well, this was great, but now we've got another game. And now that's already worn off, and so now we're on to the next thing. Or you go to, like, the concert, and so this is the concert, this is the band you've been waiting to see all summer, and you go to the concert, and you're so excited, and then the concert's over, and you're just like, oh, that was so good, and then you're just like, oh, when's the next one? So it wears off after a while. So even the new thing that you've been mowing lawns this summer to save up to buy, and you buy it, and you finally get that, yeah, I got it. And you have it for like a couple hours, and then it like wears off. You're like, okay, well, now what? So do you see the difference between joy and happiness? And Paul has joy, and that's such a deeper thing that's not bound to whether something has a good outcome or a bad outcome, that you can still have joy through that. If I can be pretty transparent with you guys about something, like I've had a really good summer, but my summer didn't start great because from about the middle of March until about the end of May, my dad, who was in his 80s, he got really sick, and it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And so, and I don't say this to get you to feel sorry for me or anything like this, but just to speak to this point. But my dad ended up passing away towards the end of May, May 21st, and I missed the last 3 days of school because I was in Kentucky with my parents. And so my dad passed away, and even though I'm significantly older than all of you, and my dad was old and he had a long life, but that still stunk, and I wasn't happy. I didn't have happiness when my dad passed away, but you know what I did have? I actually had joy in spite of my dad's passing because of a few things. Number one, I knew that my dad knew Jesus. And I knew that my dad tried his best to follow Jesus most of his adult life. And so I knew that even though my dad's body here on earth finally gave out, I knew that what God promises in his word is that one day my dad is going to be restored in his body, and my dad will be able to get to do the things that he really enjoyed doing on earth, which is playing golf and fixing things in the house and banging the top of his head on stuff, which he passed on to me. I got a nice scab right here because I banged my head on stuff too. So I had joy in spite of my dad's death. I wasn't happy about it. It was a huge bummer. But I had joy, and I still think of my dad, and I have joy. In fact, if you see me wearing a blue ball cap sometime this week, that's my dad's. That was my dad's hat. And so I took it, and I wear it because it gives me joy. And I think of it because I gave that to him for his birthday a few years ago. And when he passed, I was like, I want that hat back because it reminds me of him. And so is the circumstance kind of crappy? Yeah. But can we still have joy and stuff? Yeah. And that's why Paul can talk about having joy in spite of being in jail. That doesn't make sense to us. So just because you might be, what, 11, somewhere between 11 and like 13, 14, going into either fifth grade through eighth grade this fall, just because you're young, that doesn't mean that you're not either currently or maybe over this past year that you've experienced some tough stuff. Maybe you've had some bad circumstances happen. There's been some kind of lousy things that maybe either happened at school or happened at home. Just because you might be young, that doesn't mean that you're not experiencing tough stuff. Stuff that's not producing happiness. But are you able to experience joy in spite of the tough stuff? That's what Paul's trying to get us to. Like, let's move beyond happiness. Am I experiencing joy in spite of tough stuff? So that takes us to question number two, which is, so what? All right. So what? Why is this important? Because if we look at what Paul is saying, joy is found in following Jesus together. Joy is found in following Jesus together. Yes, you can experience the joy of Christ on your own, but there is something that multiplies, that is exponentially greater when we are following Jesus together. Paul is following Jesus in the jail, and they're following Jesus in Philippi, and Paul says, hey, that's the real secret sauce right there, is when we are following Jesus together. Paul's in jail. The Philippians are dealing with tough stuff, like I said. They're low on money. They're low on food. They're under the Roman government, which is kind of oppressive. And so even if you don't have even if you don't have 25 cents in your pocket, Rome is going to come in and try to tax you and take a majority of that anyway. So it's not rainbows and unicorns for Philippi right now. But Paul says, are we experiencing joy by following Jesus together? And that's why he's able to express that joy. So, the joy of Jesus in my life, in your life, that can't be touched by anything. It's possible for you to have, we'll just kick it down the road here a few weeks. It's possible for you to have the worst day of eighth grade imaginable, the worst day of sixth grade imaginable. It's possible for you to have that, and at the end of the day, to still have joy because Jesus has put that in you, and that can't be touched, regardless of whatever happens in that day. And so, lastly, that brings us to question number three, which is, now what? Okay, Kevin, great. Paul's in jail. Philippi's run down and junky and nobody's got any money and nobody's got any, or very little food, and everything kind of stinks. So what am I supposed to do with this stuff? What am I supposed to do with this stuff? Now, when we get to now what, pretty much every time we get together, now what is usually going to be a question that we are asking ourselves here. We're going to get into our own stuff here. We're going to get into our own lives. We're going to ask Jesus to point out some answers or lead us to some answers. And full disclosure, there's probably going to be a question at some point this week that you don't like. And you're like, don't go there. We're going to go there. And I don't know what the answer is. And that's the beauty of this. You don't have to share this with anybody if you don't want. But at some point, there's going to be some question that gets you. And I don't want you to run from it. I want you to dig into that question every time we get together, but especially when it's the ones like, I didn't come 5 hours up here to answer this. How dare you? Dig into that question, because this might be exactly where Jesus needs to get into your heart this week. This might be part of the reason that Jesus got you to camp this week, is because this question needed to get asked of you so that you can get into your own heart and figure out what's going on. And so here's our question. Jesus, or it's the statement, I guess. Jesus, show me the relationships I have that produce joy. I bet a lot of you have relationships that produce happiness. But let's be honest. I was in middle school a long time ago. I mean, look at me. I was in middle school a long time ago. There was still a 1980 something in the calendar year when I was in middle school. So it's been a hot minute. But middle school ain't changed that much. Middle school is still brutal. Middle school is cutthroat. Middle school is you are friends one day and enemies the next. And that's because you are basing a lot of your friendships around happiness. And what I want you to do this evening is ask Jesus to point out, what are the relationships I have that produce joy? Meaning, do I have a relationship with somebody that I can be honest with them and I know that they're not going to abandon me? Do I have a relationship with somebody that we can be transparent about stuff, that we can talk about things that we wouldn't talk about with anybody else? And I know that this person isn't going to rat me out. I know this person isn't going to tell my deepest, darkest secret or put it up on social media or go the next day and tell everybody in the cafeteria at lunch. Do I have those relationships that are going to endure and are going to produce joy? Because if I've got relationships that are all happiness-based, then I need to reevaluate that stuff. I need to reevaluate that. Because even when tough stuff happens, that we'll be able to encourage each other on, because it's joy-based rather than happiness-based. Rather than just say, yeah, this is too hard, you need to find somebody else. I can't do this anymore. I can't even with this person. Where are those relationships? So, our worship team is going to have a closing song as they're coming back up here. I want to pray and give us some space here that Jesus would show us those relationships that are producing joy, and maybe even show us some of those relationships that are just producing happiness. And maybe it's time to reevaluate. I'm not saying you have to cut this person off, but maybe it's time to reevaluate some of those. So I'm going to pray. Our worship team is going to close us out here this evening. So God, would you already start to show us, what are those relationships that we have that produce joy? It's okay to have relationships that produce happiness, but we're not too young to start building relationships that are going to run deeper than just the surface, that are going to run deeper than just how we're feeling for the day. But it's going to be stuff that produces joy in us, just like it produced in Paul and just like it was producing in the Philippians, that even in spite of difficult stuff, that we can still have joy in that. So, Father, would you speak to our hearts? Jesus, start to show us that. I'm so glad we have people from all over the place here today, because at some point this week, Jesus, you are going to reveal something very specific to each and every person in here about something. That's part of the reason why they are here, is because you wanted to show them something this week about who you are, about who they are, and about what you want to do in their lives. So start to reveal that stuff to us now. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.